Well, good evening. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and we're glad you could join us for the online edition of the midweek service here at Harmony. And tonight we're going to be continuing our study through Ephesians, and we'll be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, talking about Paul's responsibility and ministry. And so we'll look at that in just a moment, but first let's begin with prayers. And we want to continue to pray for Miss Lois. God has given her some wonderful healing. And so she was in a bad shape last week, but God has helped her. And I talked to her last night. She's in the hospital and recovering. And so we want to pray for Miss Lois. We want to continue to pray for Clyde and Myrtle. Myrtle is going to be undergoing treatment for her cancer, and we want to continue to pray for them. And then we want to pray for Roger and Carol, and we want to pray for John and Carolyn, and we want to pray for all of our members, all those who are sick, all those who have requested prayer for loved ones. And so we want to pray for everyone during this service. We also want to pray for the churches that are meeting around the country and around the world that are preaching the gospel. Some are under restrictions during this COVID epidemic, and some, like us, are able to meet. And we praise the Lord for that ability to meet, and we're meeting safely and taking precautions, but we are meeting and preaching the gospel. And so we pray for all churches, whether preaching online or preaching in person or both, that the Lord would bless those who are being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So let's pray. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in the service this evening, and I do pray that you would bless us, and I pray that you would please help those who are sick. I pray for Miss Lois, she continue to recover. I pray for Andy Crafton. I pray for John. I pray that you would heal his back. I pray for Miss Carolyn. I pray for Clyde and Myrtle. And I pray for all the churches that are meeting, and we do pray that you would just bless and bless those preaching online, bless those who are meeting in person, and help us to get your gospel out. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd forgive us for our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, as we look now at Paul's responsibility that he had, we'll start with point number one, which is his stewardship. His stewardship. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And the cause that Paul is talking about there is he had been talking about the church in the previous chapter and how Jews and Gentiles are brought together in the church in one body. So what he's saying is, because you Gentiles are one with the Jews in the body of Christ, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, when he says the prisoner of Jesus Christ, even though he was under house arrest in Rome, of course, Ephesians is one of Paul's what we call prison epistles. He was under house arrest and he wrote this letter. But Paul ultimately saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Paul looked beyond all second causes to the first great cause. And he said, I'm in jail because Jesus Christ wants me here. I have a work to do. And he says, I'm doing it for you Gentiles. Of course, Paul was a missionary, and during his mission trips, he would sometimes get locked up, get in trouble. And so now he's here under house arrest in Rome, And he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." So he says, if you've heard of this stewardship that is given to me, that's what dispensation means. It means a stewardship. Paul had a special responsibility. You know, in older times, houses would sometimes have servants that would have a responsibility to watch over the house, and they would be stewards. And it was their responsibility to make sure everything was run correctly in the house. And so Paul had a stewardship of the grace of God. This was a special responsibility. God had given him the gospel. And he had given him a special message about the gospel that Paul uniquely expounded in his epistles. Nobody else quite expounded this message the way that Paul did and explained it. And that was the message we're about to read about. How that by revelation, by revealing, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So twice here he said mystery. And in the New Testament, a mystery is a sacred secret, previously unknown, but now revealed. It would have remained a mystery except for revelation, but God had revealed it. So now it's an open secret. And he goes on to say in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so this mystery, this open secret, this mystery that had been revealed by revelation to Paul and to others was that the Gentiles would be a part of the body of Christ, one with the Jews in the body of Christ, the church. The book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the church, which is his body. And so Christ has a spiritual body made up of all believers, and that spiritual body is also called in the Bible the church. And so this was something that was hidden from Old Testament saints. And Paul had a special stewardship, not only of the gospel, but also of a particular revelation of the grace of God in as far as explaining this mystery of the church. Paul explained it like no one else. He really gives us the doctrine of the body of Christ in the New Testament. And so when we read Paul's epistles, and especially there's a lot of teaching on this in the book of Ephesians, and we see it expounded so well in that he explains that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, who were before separated, divided by the law and the religious ceremonies of the Jews, that prevented them from being one with the Gentiles. They were totally separate. Yet in the body of Christ, we're one with the Jews, we Gentiles. We are all Christians. We're in the body of Christ. And this was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was hinted at, but it was never revealed. It was a sacred secret that was hidden, that there would be the church, and that Jews and Gentiles would be one in the body of Christ. So we've seen Paul's stewardship. We've seen this special stewardship that was given to him, and now we'll look at his ministry. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So to preach this gospel, and by the way, let me just say this, every single one of us has a stewardship of the gospel that is our own. We have a special responsibility to share the gospel with certain people, and it's our stewardship, and nobody else has it. Each individual, you have children, then you have a responsibility to share the gospel with your children. You have family members that only you can share the gospel with. You have people in your sphere of influence, your neighbors, friends, people you work with that only you can share the gospel with. It is your special responsibility to get the gospel to them. And you say, well, if I don't do it, somebody else will do it. Yes, that may be true, but it may not be true. Nobody may ever share the gospel with them if you don't do it, because it's your responsibility. They're in your sphere of influence. And we've got to look at it that way, the same way Paul looked at it, that we have a stewardship of the grace of God, and it's our job to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to our sphere of influence. And so he goes on to say here, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So the word translated minister here is servant. And it's the same word that is translated deacon elsewhere in the Bible. But Paul is not saying here that he is a deacon as far as holding the office of a deacon, but he's simply stating that as a minister, he's not some high and mighty person, but he's a servant. Whereof I am made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God's power worked effectively in Paul's life. He was saved. He was born again. And he'd been called into the ministry. And a lot of people look at the ministry as some exalted office where they can have people call them reverend and call them by special titles, Dr. So-and-so. So on and so forth. And by the way, this is a side note, but if you've earned a doctorate, then it's fine for people to call you doctor because you worked hard for it and you earned it. But if you've, you know, there's online things where you can go on and you can just get a doctorate, a title. And so if that's what you have and you're doing that to be prestigious, then just stop. It's ridiculous. If you want to be prestigious, study the Word of God and preach it in context. And that's all the prestige you need. Wherefore, I, Paul, who was a very studied and learned man, wherefore I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So he was a minister. A servant. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. This is how Paul thought of himself. He didn't think of himself as some great person. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints in this is this grace given. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, Paul looked at his life and he could not believe that after doing the kind of things he'd done, that God would choose him, and that God would choose him, moreover, to preach the gospel and to expound the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. He just couldn't believe it. Imagine the privilege he has and he's been given by God. I mean, the man is sitting in jail, he's locked up, and he's thinking, wow, what a fortunate man I am. I get to write this letter to the Ephesians, this inspired letter, and I get to write it, and I get to expound the riches of Christ, which are unsearchable. You can never find them out. There's so much. You can't ever get to the bottom of it. You know, you can read the Bible again and again and again and again and again and see something new, or have a truth that you've learned be more impressed into your mind than the last time you read. And that is because the riches of Christ contained in Scripture are unsearchable. Unto me, whom the less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul was a humble man. He couldn't believe that he got to do this. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so, from the beginning of the world, this mystery, this sacred secret about Jews and Gentiles being in the same body in the church has been hidden. God had it from the beginning of the world. When He created the world, God had this secret. And His plan was to create the Jews, to have the Jewish nation come through Abraham. And then God's plan, and also Gentiles. You had Abraham and his sons Isaac and his son Ishmael. And so God had both Jews and Gentiles. And God's plan was, and there were others too, that formed the different nations, and God had His plan to, through this, through what we see in the book of Genesis, which we're studying on Sundays, but God had His plan through creating the Jews and Gentiles to one day, though they would be separated, though they would be different peoples, He had a plan to one day bring them together in the church, in this wonderful body of Christ, whereby we could all get saved and baptized into the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit, the Bible says, are you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we get into the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are baptized, or in other words, placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. Both Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't matter. Bond or free, Jews or Gentiles, we're all placed into the body of Christ. And so, this was a mystery that God hid. And Paul has the responsibility of making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's fellowship in Christ, not in some secret club. You know, most of the time when we think of fellowship in the mystery, we would think of something like the Masons or something, where you got a secret club and you've got all these rules and things like that. But that's not what this is talking about. This is fellowship of the open secret, fellowship of the open secret of the body of Christ. And there is fellowship between Jews and Gentiles in the church. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So what God does is, God lets the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that is, angels and demons too, He lets them know by the church, by this body of Christ with both Jews and Gentiles in it, the manifold wisdom of God. You know, there's a lot going on in heaven that we don't know about down here on the earth. There's a lot going on in heaven. And things are happening that we never see. But we read about them in the Bible. For instance, in the book of Job, while Job was on earth living his life with his wonderful family and all his riches, the devil was up in heaven coming before the throne of God and saying, does Job serve you for nothing? take away what he has and he'll curse you to your face. And so God did it. He didn't kill Job, but he did it. He took away what Job had to prove to the devil, the angels, the demons, to show his wisdom in the fact that man would serve him, not for what he gave them, but just out of pure love and devotion and faith. Because Job was a great man of faith. And so there's things going on in heaven that we don't see. And so God in the church, this mystery is to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is shown in the church. Because if you look through history, if you read your Bible, you see all the things that happened to the Jews, and you see things that happened to Gentile nations, and you might say, what is God doing in all this? What is going on here? And yet, in the end, you see Jews and Gentiles getting the gospel out. By the way, God scattered the Jews. He had them scattered. You know, the Jews rebelled against God, and they sinned. And when they sinned, the divided nations of Judah and Israel, with the Jews, with the tribes, they were each taken captive and dispersed. And the Jews ended up being dispersed. Now, some of them returned to Jerusalem when Judah returned, but a lot of them were just dispersed, and they continued to be dispersed all over the Middle East. And so these Jews were spread out all over the world. And do you know that in the book of Acts at Pentecost, now somebody may have looked at that and said, what is God doing? Why did he allow this to happen? Why did he allow his people? He brings them into the promised land. He delivers them from slavery in Egypt. They come into the promised land, and they never can obey God. They never can do what they're supposed to do. Rarely do they do right. And they end up worshiping idols and doing all these wicked things. And they end up being dispersed all over the world, and all these prophets are coming and preaching to them. Why did God allow this to happen? And we see in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, that Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem for the feast of the Pentecost. Wonder how those Jews got all over the world. Well, they were ancestors of those who were dispersed in judgment. So God scattered them all over the world so that they could come back to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, and so that they could hear the gospel preached and the Holy Spirit would come and indwell them, and they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, into this church, and then they would take the message of Christ back to their countries and spread it in their countries. And so God's intention in scattering them was to spread the gospel all over the world. And that is the manifold wisdom of God. God, why did you allow your people to be scattered so that the gospel would go all over the world? And you know that when Paul would go to preach the gospel, oftentimes, where's the first place that he would go? He would go to a synagogue, because there were synagogues all over the world, the known world at that time. There were synagogues where the Old Testament was preached. They even had an Old Testament translated into Greek, which is what people read. And so the Old Testament was preached. It was preached in their language, and people read the Old Testament and knew the Old Testament. And so when Paul came into a town, he wasn't starting with heathen that didn't know anything about the Bible. He was starting with people who knew something about the Bible, who knew the stories in the Old Testament. And he could take the Bible and say, okay, this is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You need to get saved. And so this scattering of the Jews all over the world was for the purpose of getting the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. It was the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had eternally purposed this to happen. This was his purpose. Of course, the Bible says earlier in the book of Ephesians that we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And by the way, don't let that scare you, because the Bible also says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so the Bible gives an open invitation for all to be saved, and yet the Bible says we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so, which one is true? Well, both are true. We believe both. We believe both. Because this whole thing was according to God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus was that Jews and Gentiles would be one in the body of Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Listen, in Jesus Christ, we believers have boldness and access with confidence to the throne of God by faith. When Jesus died, the temple veil was rent in two. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom, signifying the way to access to God in the Holy of Holies was open for all who believe. And so, we have boldness. The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, the phrase "ye faint not" doesn't just mean to give up, to get sad or tired and give up. But A.T. Robertson says it means to behave badly in, to give in to evil. Paul urges Paul urges all his apostolic authority to keep the readers from giving in to evil because of his tribulations for them. In other words, what he's saying is, don't look at the fact that I'm suffering and that I'm locked up and say, okay, we give up. It's not worth living for Christ. Paul says, my tribulations are your glory. They're your glory. You know, sometimes when the leader's having trouble, the followers look and they say, wow, I don't need to serve Christ anymore because he's having a hard time. Or he's not free. He's locked up. So maybe I don't need to be faithful. Maybe I don't need to do what I should do. And Paul says, don't do that. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul says, my tribulations are your glory. And this is similar to a parent who suffers and works for a child to pay for the child's upbringing or to put a child through college. And you don't realize it when you're young what your parents are doing, but when you're older, you realize it. And it's a glorious thing that happened. You don't sit there and say, wow, my parents suffered and sacrificed and worked 2-3 jobs and got me through my childhood and my life and provided food and provided clothes and provided a house and provided transportation. And they did all these things. And, wow, I guess I can just quit now. I guess I can just give up. No, No, that's not what it does. We're grateful. And we look at that and say, wow, they did all that. I got to keep going. I got to do well. You know, my parents are paying my way through college. I got to do well. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, my tribulations, my sufferings for you, at the beginning of chapter 3, he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, Gentiles. And so he's saying, my sufferings for you are your glory. Rejoice in them. Somebody cares enough about you to suffer for you, then don't you give up. Don't you give up. And I'll tell you that beyond Paul, Jesus Christ cared enough about you to suffer for you, to die for your sins on the cross. And we can't give up. We can't give up because Jesus has saved, He has died for us. He has saved us. He has bought us. And we can't give up. We have to keep going. We have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege to get this stewardship, to have this stewardship, this responsibility to share the gospel. We can't give up. We got to keep sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people, and I thank you for the work that you're doing, and I do pray we would take these truths in Ephesians 3 to heart, and that we would not give up and just keep serving you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.